And if you had been with us last week, you've known that, Jesus had just spoken to Peter about what his responsibility as a shepherd would be. And today we're going to be looking at something that is kind of interesting, and again, and to some folks view it as being something that's kind of disturbing. But again, if you view it from the right perspective, I think that you'll find that there's a blessing in it. Let's go ahead and read from verse 18 through 19. It says, "Most assuredly I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourselves and walked where you wished, but when you were old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me." Brother Terry, would you ask the blessing upon this word, please?
Father, we thank you that we can hear your words of truth today, that you said to your disciples, follow me. And we're here with attentive ears to hear what you have to share with us. Lord, now bless and anoint this time as Pastor Kerry brings the rest of the message today. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.
Amen. So, again, Jesus had just spoken to Peter about what his life and ministry would be like. And now he talks to Peter about his death. Now, I have to say, I think that it must have freaked Peter out a little bit. You know, I know most people are real little freaked out about death, especially those who don't know the Lord and those who are young in the Lord. But as you become more mature in the Lord and have tasted that heavenly gift and you've tasted His presence in your life, the more that it just seems, the fear and anxiety of it just seems to fade away. But I think that he was a little taken back that the Lord would discuss his death in such an open manner, even before the other disciples. I don't think there's any doubt that Peter was rejoicing inside, that he was restored to fellowship and, of course, his authority as an apostle. And I think that he was probably wondering, why would Jesus bring this up right now? Why would he talk about the martyrdom that he would suffer as a result of his following him? Well, do you remember when Jesus spoke to his disciples, in particular Peter, about his own death? How Peter responded to it and how he rebuked the Lord? Let me read that to you in Matthew chapter 16, verse 21 through 23. It says, "From that time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you. And then he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." Now, again, it was the spirit of Satan that actually prompted Peter to make that remark. And, you know, a lot of times we also are influenced by the enemy without even knowing it. And we need to, again, pay close attention to hear what Jesus said to him. Because a lot of times people will look at the death experience here, especially in martyrdom, as being something that's horrific. But one thing I believe with all of my heart is if that the Lord has called you to be a martyr, He will be with you in that time, in that very hour that you suffer through that. Now, Peter would even use his sword in the garden in a futile attempt to protect the Lord. But when the pressure was really on, what did he do? He failed miserably. We all know that. We just got through reading about that story. But you and I probably would have done no better, to tell you the truth. What Peter tried to do, he did in the power of his flesh. We're weak in our flesh, aren't we? Remember, Jesus tried to get Peter and James and John to pray because they were facing an hour of temptation in their own lives. But they wouldn't listen. In Matthew 26:41, he says to them, "Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." You see, this is our whole problem when it comes to the subject of death. But anyone who yields himself to serve the Lord You must honestly confront the matter of death. You can't face death walking in the flesh, folks. It's just not doable. It's only through the supernatural working of the Holy Spirit that you'll be able to do it. And, you know, Jesus, he knew that when his hour had come, it was because the power of the Holy Spirit was all over him. He was prepared to obey the Father's will, and nothing was going to stop that. And he had a peace. We, as his followers, must yield ourselves to his Spirit and be willing to be offered up, if need be, to fulfill the will of God as well. This was the case with Peter. In 2 Timothy 4, verse 6 through 8, it says, "For I am ready to be poured out a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not to me only, but also all who have loved his appearing." My question here to you here today, do you love the Lord's appearing? Or are you freaked out about the Lord's appearing? If you're freaked out about the Lord's appearing, is your heart right with God? Because when you meet the Lord in a real and personal way, the power of his Spirit helps you to overcome the fear and the anxiety of the things that are unknown. And it's only by the power of his Spirit that we can do it. I think that we need to learn the lesson that's so important for every believer to learn that was mentioned to Zerubbabel in Zechariah 4 and 6. When the Lord spoke to him, he said, and he answered me, he said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord," says the Lord of hosts. So when you confront death in the Spirit, I believe, folks, that it doesn't have a foothold. It can't rob you and keep you from fulfilling God's purpose in your life. And that purpose may be to glorify God even through death. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 through 18 says, "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken in flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage," bondage to fear. "For indeed he does not give aid to angels, but he gives aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be merciful and a faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people." That word propitiation simply means appeasement. "For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted." Did you hear what that said? He's able to aid you. He's able to aid you and help you in that hour when the enemy might try to come and try to bring that fear upon you. And because he aids us, we can overcome the fear of death too. And again, I believe that's one of the reasons why we're told in the book of Revelation, it kind of describes the believer this way. In Revelation 12, verse 10 through 11, it says, "Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of the brethren who accused them before God day and night has been cast down, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives unto death." Listen, again, it's only by the Spirit that you can do this. Again, that's why Romans chapter 8, verse 2 tells us that it is by the Spirit that we overcome. "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." Not only sin, but death. Tradition tells us that Peter was crucified, but because he did not feel worthy to be crucified and die as the Lord did, he asked to be crucified upside down. I don't know whether that's true or not. I know that's tradition. But whatever the case, his death would not be a tragedy in the eyes of the Lord, because It would glorify God. The death of Lazarus in the scriptures, the Bible tells us that it glorified God. Jesus told his disciples Lazarus' death was for that very purpose in John 11, verse 4. When Jesus heard that, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it." But even Jesus testified of his own death for the glory of God in John 12, verse 23 through 28. But Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life." We need to listen to what that's telling us, folks. "If anyone serves me, let him follow me, that where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. And now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." And then a voice came from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." Listen, if you are a believer and you die in Christ for the purpose of glorifying the Father, you're blessed beyond what you can even think of. You know, even if you suffer persecution, you're blessed beyond what you can think of. The Bible tells us, literally, when those things happen, it says, "Jump and leap for joy, for great is your reward in heaven." The Apostle Paul, one of his greatest concerns was that he would glorify God. And he says, whether by life or by death. In Philippians 1, verse 20 through 21, "According to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ may be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Again, this should be our desire, folks, to know that if we die for the glory of God, immediately you're transported right into the very presence of God. Amen?
Amen.
And it should be your hope and your earnest desire to glorify the Father, whatever, whether by life or by death, if you're a true believer. Now, if you understand this verse of Scripture from Psalms 116, verse 12 through 15, you understand how God feels all about it. And it says, "What shall I render to the Lord for all His benefits toward me? I will take up the cup of salvation. I will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord, now in the presence of all His people." Now listen to what this next verse says. "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints." Why? Because you're finally with Him. And the Bible says, "Eye hath not seen nor ear heard the things that God has waiting for those who love and fear Him." Listen, if you your greatest moment on the earth, the time that you've ever, the most you've ever been blessed on this earth, and the things that you've experienced on this earth can't compare with the glory that's going to be revealed in you through Christ Jesus our Lord. And if you believe that, that takes away the sting of death. It really does. Now, maybe you're here and you're thinking, "Carrie, you know, I believe, but death still frightens me." Well, I think it does most everybody, you know. That doesn't mean that you're not a believer. It simply means that you've not yet been perfected in God's love and understanding how much He loves you and what awaits you. 1 John 4, 18 through 19 says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us." It tells us in the book of Ephesians that God wants us to be able to comprehend what is the height, the width, the depth, the love of God that passes understanding. He wants you to begin to understand that and comprehend that. Do we as believers? Very seldom. But in those moments, in those times where we realize how much God loves us, it's like a shot in the arm, isn't it? And the more you experience God's love for you, And the more you taste that heavenly gift, like I said, the more that you'll be able to face down even that last enemy, which is death. The Lord told Peter, follow me. You could say, keep your eyes on me, is what he's saying. You notice what we have up there on the back wall there. There used to be a picture of the Last Supper. And that people would come and say, oh, that's the Lord up there. And I go, no, that's not the Lord. That's an artist's rendition, you know, of what they think is the Lord. And I don't think it was a really accurate one, because they sat on the floor and reclined on pillows mostly at suppers like that. And so I thought, well, I want scripture up there. I want something that when people come in here, they see that, and when they leave, that instruction stays with them. And Jesus said to his disciples, now it's not only the 12 disciples, if you were a follower of Christ, you're a disciple. You're a student of the Lord, amen? And what does he say? Follow me, follow me. Now, Peter made the mistake of taking his eyes off the Lord for a moment when he was walking on the stormy sea. Do you remember that? And he looked away from the Lord, and what happened? He began to sink. And as he looked at the waves and the wind, immediately he began to sink. We are no different. We have the storms of life come against us, and the things that come against us, immediately what do we have a tendency to do? Take our eyes off the Lord. But if you keep your eyes upon the Lord, I'm telling you, there's nothing that will move you, because he is your strength. In Matthew 14, 30 through 32, it says, but when he saw the wind was boisterous, he was afraid and began to sink, and he cried out saying, Lord, save me. It's the right response. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand. I want to point your attention to that word immediately. Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, and this is a word for us too, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And then those who were in the boat came and worshiping, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. Made some believers out of those guys. I honestly believe that for each of us who call on the name of the Lord, he will be there to pull us up and to help us as we transition from this world into the next, folks. I truly believe that that's why he gave us Psalm 23. Let's take time just to read Psalm 23 here. Six verses. It's a Psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me by the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Now listen to what he says in the fourth verse. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For you are with me, and your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies, to anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over, and surely, here's the promise, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. Isn't that a wonderful promise? Wonderful promise. He will be with you. He will be with you. I know that I've heard several stories about things that people have gone through. I remember Brother Horton telling a story about a man who was a Korean who had a wife and a daughter who the communists told him to reject Christ. He wouldn't do it, so they shot his daughter. And he still wouldn't do it. And they shot his wife. And he still wouldn't do it. And they shot him and left him for dead. But he survived. And he made his way, somehow got to the United States. And he would go to different churches to give his testimony. And when asked, how could you do that? He said, because the Holy Spirit was present. I could do it because of the Spirit of God. And it's the only way. Think about those who died in Nero's garden. They were lit on fire as torches for his parties and things that he had going on. And they were sent to the arena tore up by wild beasts and all kinds of other horrendous things. And yet, how could they do that with a smile on their face? Because the Holy Spirit was there at that time when they needed it. Even now, throughout the world, there is persecution and Christians being martyred right now like you would not believe. And yet, I believe the Lord is with them right then and there, and they are able to transition from this world into the next by the Spirit of God with joy in their hearts. Now, verse 20 through 22 says, "And Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also had leaned on his breast at supper, saying, 'Lord, who is the one who betrays you?' And Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, 'But Lord, what about this man?' And Jesus said to him, 'If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? Follow me.'" So again, Peter says, "Okay, Lord, you know, you just told me what's going to happen to me, but what about him?" Remember, that's kind of what we did when we were kids, you know. They got more of me, you know. What about them, you know? And the Lord rebuked Peter and reminded him, again, that his job was to just simply follow and not to meddle in the lives of other believers. Again, the lesson for us that we should learn here is to get our eyes, you know, on the Lord and off of others around us, other believers especially, because God's going to deal with each and every one of us individually in different ways. But we are to keep our eyes upon Him. As Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 says, "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross." What joy? Being with the Father. Amen. And restoring us. "He, despising the shame, has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." To be distracted by others, or even by our own circumstances, sometimes can lead us to disobey the Lord and possibly be detoured out of the will of God and keep us from glorifying His name. You've got to keep your eyes upon Him and Him alone. Now, this doesn't mean that we're to ignore other people, because we do have a responsibility for caring for other believers, other people. Philippians 2, verse 1 and 4 is one of my favorite verses of Scripture concerning this. It says, "Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, if any fellowship in the Spirit, if any affliction of mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind, and that let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself, and let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others." That's how Christians ought to walk. But, you know, it means that we must not let our curiosity about others and their relationship with the Lord distract us from following the Lord ourselves. God has a plan for us. He also has plans for our Christian friends and for our families. And how He works those things out in their lives, folks, it's His own business. That's what He's telling Peter. It's none of your business. Our business is to simply follow Him and keep our eyes upon Him. I was reading a commentary by Warren Wiersbe on this particular subject, and he had an interesting testimony. He said, "I recall a critical time in my own ministry when I was disturbed because other ministers were apparently getting God's blessings in abundance while I seemed to be reaping a meager harvest. I must confess that I envied them and wished that God had given their gifts to me. But the Lord tenderly rebuked me with, 'What is that to thee? Follow thou me.' It was the message I needed, and I have tried to heed that ever since." I think that's good advice, don't you? Amen. Now, verse 23, it says, "Then this saying went out amongst the brethren that the disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you?" Again, Jesus did not say that John would live until his return, but that's the way a lot of misguided believers have kind of interpreted it. I've heard some people say more problems are caused by confused saints than lost sinners. And I think that's true a lot of times. And the reason why is because there can be some misinterpreting of the Word of God, which creates a misunderstanding about God's people or about God's plan for His people. And even though Jesus didn't say John would live until he came back, John did live the longest of all the disciples, and he did witness the Lord's return when he saw in visions the Lord's return in the book of Revelation, which he recorded. But to Peter, it looked like John had it made in the shade. Let me tell you a little bit about John. We know somewhat about John because of Irenaeus, who was one of the disciples of Polycarp, who in turn was a disciple of John. And he wrote an exhaustive history about John. According to Irenaeus, John ministered in Jerusalem for a while, but soon found himself in Rome. And, apparently he was there. I don't know what, maybe because he thought he could reach more people. Maybe it's because other disciples were there, probably. But it was there that he experienced many really terrible difficulties, you know, that persecutions and you know, which included having a drink spiked with poison. And enemies of the gospel attempted to kill him through poisoning him. This is one of the reasons why early church symbol records the symbol of John as being a chalice with a snake emerging from within. That although John drank it, he miraculously did not die from it. And after that, had Caesar Nero was determined to put an end to John, and he ordered John to be placed in a cauldron of boiling oil. And although his skin was burned, John did not die there either. Then he was sentenced to exile on the Isle of Patmos, where some of the most perverted and hardened prisoners were sent. Patmos was a rocky, barren island. It was a hell-like place to be sent. And yet it was on the Isle of Patmos that John was given the book of Revelation. Now, Jesus didn't say to Peter, "You're about to ask me about John. Well, let me tell you, Peter, yes, you're going to be crucified, but you're going to go straight to heaven. John, on the other hand, is going to be poisoned. He's going to be put in a cauldron of boiling oil, and then he's going to be exiled to one of the most horrible places on earth, and he's going to live a very long but painful and difficult life." Jesus didn't say that, though. He said, "If I will that he live till I come back, what's that to you? Follow me." Now, you and I will have a temptation sometimes to look at others and say, "Oh, you know, Lord, poor me. I've just been crucified in so many ways. And you know, it just seems like those other Christians, they're just cruising along. There's no problems with them ever, you know, what have you." We don't understand a lot of times what other people are battling, do we? We can't see within the people's hearts. We don't know what's going on. The Bible makes it very clear in 1 Corinthians 10:13, "No temptation has overtaken you except such is common to man." Every person goes through difficulties. And a lot of times we just don't see it. So the next time that you're tempted to have a personal pity party, remember Jesus doesn't accept that. He simply says, "Follow me, follow me." Verse 24 through 25 says, "This is the disciple who testified of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written." Amen. So John, again, he witnessed all these events himself, and he wrote them down for us as he was led by the Holy Spirit. And he could have included a whole bunch more, but he wrote what the Spirit wanted him to write, what we needed. In this, even in that, it's not for us to question, why wasn't more shared? You know, because God has given us what we need. It's for us to simply follow what the Spirit has provided. Again, had Peter and John not trusted Jesus Christ, and had they not been transformed by the power of His Spirit, chances are they might have remained as fishermen. And they may have even prospered as fishermen. But you know what? They would not have been able to turn the world upside down by their witness and testimony too. Thank God they chose to follow Jesus. Jesus is still transforming the world today.
Amen.
Wherever He finds a believer who's willing to yield to His will, listen to His word, and follow His ways, He begins to transform that believer to accomplish remarkable things in that life and through that life. I believe it's what's referred to as the blessed life.
Amen.
Even if there's hardship. When people choose the world over the Lord, folks, I'm telling you, that's a wasted life. And remember, this, leave you with this verse of Scripture. We should all remember this, Matthew 16:26. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul, his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Now, I know the world seems like, oh, it has so much to offer and what have you. But part of the things that we're called to is not only to maybe one day give our life to the Lord, but we are to literally die in the spiritual sense to ourselves, in that we deny ourselves and take up His cross and follow Him. There are times where the world is tempting people on a constant basis, whether it's through the media or just in your casual conversations, to be conformed with the world. But again, in the book of Romans chapter 12, verse 1, 2, it says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Amen? And so I want to encourage you this morning, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and to lose his soul? If you're putting your faith and your trust in things, you better enjoy it while you can. And this life on this world is very short, and you're not going to have it long. But if you put your faith and your confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ, the pleasures of the Lord are going to prosper in your life forevermore. Okay? So, I have not seen nor ear heard the things that God has waiting for those who love and fear Him. I encourage you, draw closer to Him, and as a result, He will draw nigh to you. And you can experience the joy of the Lord like never before, even in the midst of trouble and trials. So, let me just say this to you this morning. If you're here this morning,